Good morning, everyone. I've had a cold, so my voice is not very good. So I've asked Carolina later on to read me a scripture, which means something to me. When I was born, I had a mum and a dad. And I'm not quite sure what happened to my mother, but suddenly she disappeared. And so I was brought up by my grandmother. Now, my grandmother really did love me, I know that. And she wanted to keep me. But it seems, I found out about a year ago, I used to phone my auntie because she was in an old people's home. And one day she said to me, "Margaret, we wanted to keep you, but your dad came and took you." I said, "Don't worry about that, Marion, because everything is good in my life, so it doesn't matter what happened." And I hope she got peace over that. Well, then I had a stepmother, and I lived with my stepmother and my dad in a house in Birmingham, which was in the slums. It was a horrible house. And I didn't really see my dad. I was put to bed before he came home, and he'd gone when I got up. but I didn't enjoy my life. My life wasn't good. And my grandmother used to come to the school to see me, but then I was told off for staying out late. And when I was 12, I decided that I was leaving home. I couldn't stay there anymore. We had moved to another part. We'd moved to Worcester. And I thought, I'm going to run away from here. I can't live here. So I got the babies that she had. She kept having babies. I had one of them with me, and I was sent into Worcester to do the shopping. And I thought, I'm not staying here. So I parked the baby on the road, and I caught the bus. And I went about 10 miles on this bus. And I got to a hospital, and I thought, I could stay here. This is where I'd be safe. So I went in there and I was found. And they sent me then to a mental hospital. And I didn't quite know how to cope with this place because it was a very old hospital. And there was the wards I was in. There was 80 people in a ward. And most of them were women who'd had babies before they were married, spina bifida people, or just people like me. I was depressed, very depressed, and living in this hospital didn't help me. And I did damage to myself. I went out of a window and I broke my spine, and I was sent to Stoke Mandeville, and I was told they couldn't help me because I couldn't walk. I wouldn't be able to walk again. So I was paralysed from the waist down, including my bladder and my bowel. And I thought, this is it, I just lie in a bed. And they sent me back to Powick Hospital because they couldn't help me, they said. But I think it was because of my mental health they couldn't help me. And there was a psychiatrist there, and she'd had polio. And she thought, I can get her walking. And she got scaffolding all round my bed. And every day she used to come and exercise my legs. And she did get me walking. In 2 years I was walking. And she said, "Now I'm going to take you out for a knickerbocker glory so we can rejoice that you're walking." And then they got this lady from occupational therapy, and she used to sit by my side. And she was meant to entertain me, and she was such a lovely lady. And she used to talk with me, and she wasn't a Christian. There was no Christians at this point. She used to talk with me and just talk with me, and that was good. She worked 4 hours a day. And when I left that hospital, I did leave. When I left that hospital, she still wrote to me, kept in touch with me. And I thought that was a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. And when she was in a old people's home, she got a Christian friend to write to me, and I wrote back to her, and she took the letter to Doreen. And we've got now got this friendship, me and this other lady, she's 93 now, who is a Christian. And I then, in the hospital, I went out the window again. Fortunately, I didn't do much damage, and I used to cut myself, and I was so depressed, and they didn't know what to do with me. But it was a hospital for these kind of people. And sometimes they used to put me in a room and put me to sleep for a week, and then I felt a lot better when I got out of that room. And I couldn't see what point life was. I couldn't see it. And then when I was 16, they decided to send me to this place where they were going to rehabilitate me, get me used to an outside world. Well, I'd been in this hospital for so long, when I got there I was petrified. And I decided I'd walk around the grounds because I didn't know how to cope with people, people I didn't know. I didn't know how to talk with them. And apparently they were out looking for me. Well, they found me. And then they asked this older lady, I mean, she wasn't that old, she was about 40, I suppose. And she was a Christian. And she started praying with me and talking with me about Christian things and about Jesus and about God and about the Bible. And I thought, this is extremely helpful to me. I can see that I will have a future somehow. And we had a bit of pocket money in this place, and she was able to take me to Billy Graham, to see Billy Graham. And they let me go out with her because she was capable, and I could respond to this lady. Because she was a Christian, she talked to me about God and Jesus and all these things. And I saw hope. I got hope for something. And then when I was 19, they sent me to a Portland training college for the disabled, and they were going to teach me a trade, see what I was good at, so I could actually go to work. So I was there for about 6 months, and it was quite nice there. They gave me pocket money, and we could go out, and I went out with other people, and I was learning to get to know other people. I was able then to talk to people, which I wasn't able to before. And I used to walk around the hospital a lot. I used to walk around because there was nothing much else to do. And this Helen asked the nurses, why does she keep walking round and she doesn't speak? And they said, oh, that's what she does. So Helen started phoning, walking after me and talking to me, but I ignored her. And one day she said, would you like a slice of toast and a cup of tea? I said, I'd love one. Because in my ward, we weren't allowed to have cups of tea and slices of toast. But in her ward, and there was only not many people, so I went to have toast and tea with Helen in her ward. And she talked to me about Jesus. And I thought, this is extremely interesting. I'm interested in Jesus. And when she was... she left the hospital, I was sort of lost, but she said to me, I'm coming back to get you. And I thought, oh, well, you know, that will never happen. Anyway, I was 21. I did have jobs, but I never kept them long. I was a telephonist and typist, but I didn't like doing the jobs. But then I had to pay for my keep in the hospital, which I was happy to do. And one day, Helen came into the ward, and the nurses knew that Helen was going to take me out. I didn't know. And Helen said, I've come back for you. I'm taking you out. I said, no, I don't think so. She said, yes, we're going. The nurse had got me a case packed and I was off. So I came from the Midlands down to Horsham. And she had a bed sitter, and the landlady had given me a bed, so she agreed that I could stay with Helen in this one room. And Helen took me round to the Pentecostal church. It was so lovely. I could see all these people, and apparently they'd been praying for me. And all these people were happy, and they sang lovely songs, and they worshipped Jesus. And I thought, this is what I want. So I gave my life to Jesus there, and I thought things will be better now. And then about a year later, Helen got married, but I had her bed sitter. I'd got a job, fortunately, and I worked in a factory in Horsham. And I was there for about 8 years. And somebody that Helen knew said that he could get me a job at British Bakeries in Three Bridges in the office. And I thought, that sounds good. So I'd given my life to Jesus by this time. And, I was still depressed, but not so depressed. And if I was depressed, I knew I had to get just to talk to Jesus about it. And he would help me. And British Bakeries, they gave me a job in the office. And that was a much better job. I had to go by train from Horsham to Three Bridges. And I liked that job. I moved to I was praying for accommodation because the landlady was selling the shop that I lived above. She did say, you can come and live with me, but I thought, she's old. When she dies, I should still be homeless. So I said, no, I won't. I'll get somewhere of my own. So I started praying. Lord, I need some accommodation. I need somewhere to live. And I know that you can help me. And you will be with me. And then the accountant at British Bakeries, he heard that I was looking for accommodation, and he got in touch with London and Quadrant and said that we've got a worker here and she's desperate for accommodation. And they sent me for an interview in Broadfield. And I came for the interview, and he said, why can't you live with your parents? And I gave him, I was 30 years old by now, and I told him just briefly why I couldn't. And he said, well, I want you to write that down and send it to me in the post. He gave me a stamped addressed envelope because he said there's 10 people after this flat and it's got to go before a panel to see which is the one that needs it most. I said, okay. So I did that. And 10 days later, I got a letter saying the flat was mine and I could move in. And because I had got friends at British Bakeries, they helped me. There were 3 ladies in our office, and because I couldn't have any more time off, I'd had my holiday, they got curtains in their attics, and they got bits and pieces, and I gave them my key, and they went and bought me some everything that I needed, really. I got money for a bed and a cooker, so that's what I bought. And they helped me so much. And they weren't Christians. And Carol, who I'm still friendly with, she helped me. She's not a Christian. She gives me people to pray for. She said, here's somebody that needs some prayer. Would you do it? I said, yes, I will. So praying for her. And one day she said, when I get up, I have to read my paper first. I said, well, I don't. I read the Bible and I pray. That's what I do. But she's still not a Christian. And while I was in the hospital, I'd just come back from Portland Training College. And while I was at Portland Training College, Bible people came, whatever they're called. They're not around now. And they gave me a New Testament. And in the front of that New Testament, it had got, if you are depressed, read Psalm 34. And I did. And when I read Psalm 34, the depression lifted. And this was amazing. And I've asked Carolina if she would mind reading it for me, because my voice isn't that good at the moment. And we've got a microphone here, look. And it means so much to me, even now, this psalm, because I know that when I read it, the depression lifted.
34 from 1 to 10. Of David, which he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angels of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Praise God.
Thank you, Carolina. And that is so true. And quite often I read it, not because I'm depressed, but because it means such a lot to me. And when I got to Broadfield, John and Gwen Hall were pastors in this church. We hadn't got a church building, we hadn't got any shops, and I was 30 by this time. And I got a note put through my door that if you want to go to church, phone this number. And it was John and Gwen's number. So I phoned it and I said, yes, I would like to go to church. Well, we hadn't got a church, but we had got a hut. So I went down to this hut. And I thought, the people here probably won't like me very much. So I thought, if I go in late and leave early, then they won't have to talk to me. And this is what I did. And after 3 weeks, I found Gwen outside. And she said, I know that you'd leave early. Why are you doing it? I said, because you might not like me. I said, I have got some problems. I still had depression, but I could cope with it because I used to speak to the Lord about it. And she said, would you come for Sunday lunch? I said, oh, no, thank you. I don't think I could do that. And she said, why not? I said, I've got other things to do, which I hadn't. And she did this for 3 Sundays. And I said, OK, yes, I'll come for Sunday lunch next week. And she took me to her home, which is where opposite where Gunilla and Ian live. And I wasn't used to a family home. I wasn't used to a family. So I didn't quite know what to do, but she helped me. And when it came to eating, there was puddings on the table, and I adore apple crumble. And there was one apple crumble and all these other puddings. And Gwen said, which one would you like? I said, the one that nobody else wants. Because I just wasn't used to, I didn't want to take something that somebody else wanted. And she said, no, you choose what you want. Nobody else will have any unless you choose. So I got me apple crumble and custard. And then they realised something was not quite right with me. I didn't know how to live in a family, so they invited me every Tuesday after work. I went there and we had a talk time and a prayer time, and then we had dinner, and then I went to the evening cell group that we had. And I did this for many years, probably about 20 years. And in that time, John said, "We know what is wrong with you. The Lord has told us. And we are going to pray into something that you might not know about." And I said, "Okay." I said, if you want to do that and the Lord has told you and revealed something, then you do it." And they said, "You have got some demons of rejection." I said, "Okay, you pray about that one." And so when they prayed with me about it, and John's, it was about a few weeks I'd had this prayer, and all of a sudden John said, "They've gone. I felt them go." Well, I didn't feel them go, but he said, "They've gone." Oh, he said, "There was lots of them." I said, "Oh." Anyway, the next morning when I woke up, my throat was cut. And I didn't know why. I thought it could have been the prayer. So I had to go to the doctor, and he said, "I've never seen a throat like this before." Well, I didn't tell him what happened. And he said, you need time off work now, because this throat has got to heal." So when I went to see John and Gwen, I told them, and they said, "Right, we're now going to, when we pray, we'll ask for the Lord to be with us, that nothing like this would happen again." And I felt different. I felt so happy, and I wasn't depressed anymore, and I felt much lighter in my spirit. And I thought, this has worked. What they did has worked. And they spent so many hours and so many weeks and years praying for me that I could be released. And I'm still in touch with Gwen and John, and I send them birthday cards and they send me birthday cards. And when Marianne died, Gwen phoned me up and she said, "I've heard that Marianne has passed away, is that true?" And I said, "Yes." And I said, "Moretta's in a bit of a state," which she still is. And Marianne had two strokes, a pneumonia, and then her heart stopped. They got the heart going after a long time. But then Moretta was called to the hospital and said, they said to her, she's going to have brain damage. If the heart stops again, what do we do? And Moretta said, "What would you think I should do?" And he said, it's hard for me to say, but he said, "I don't want to revive her again because she's going to be brain damaged." And Moretta said, "Okay, you know, let that be." And so Gwen said, "Thank you for telling me," because she said, "I thought, I didn't feel that Marianne would die somehow." And I said, "Well, yes, it's happened." And so they're praying for Moretta as well. And this is the story of my life. And I've been a Christian since I was 21, and I'm now 75. And I can just thank the Lord for my life, because my life was dramatically changed. And I love the Lord Jesus so very much. And so that's my story.